This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. So today is the 10th day in the reading and the commentary of this book of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Karim al-Rahman, fi Tafsir kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijrah, rahimahullah ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'ah. And in today's lesson, inshallah ta'ala, we will be covering the 56th chapter of the Quran, Surah al-Waqi'ah. And this name, Al-Waqi'ah, is a name that you will find in the books of Tafsir, the early books of Tafsir, and the books of the Sunnah, and in the narrations of the companions. And it is a Makki surah, according to some of those narrations of the companions, such as Ibn Abbas and Ibn Zubayr, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. And some of the scholars of Tafsir said that it is by consensus, such as Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Atiyah. And when we say, when you look into the books of Tafsir, and it comes to this issue of defining what is a Makki or Madani surah, there are two kind of methodologies amongst the scholars of Tafsir. The first of them is those scholars that just mention whether it's a Makki surah or a Madani surah. They just state it. It's Makki or it's Madani. And then you have the other methodology, which is those who claim that it is by agreement or by consensus, it is Makki or Madani. Even though, as we said yesterday and before, that claim of saying that there is consensus on this issue, the Makki surahs and the Madani surahs, is a difficult one because of the many different narrations concerning differences of opinion, especially in some of the verses in many of the surahs of the Quran. And that's why there are whole chapters dedicated to this in the books of the sciences of the Quran, like As-Suyuti's Al-Itqan. So this is a topic that is like ripe for discussion, and that's because the Prophet ﷺ didn't necessarily specify this in his ahadith, nor did the companions explicitly mention it within their own narrations, even though they knew, as Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, there's not a verse of the Quran except that I know where it was revealed and when it was revealed. But it wasn't necessarily something which they taught the people in that sense. So you have some of the scholars, normally when we say that there's ijma', you're going to look at the scholars of tafsir such as Al-Qurtubi, before him Ibn Atiyah, after him the likes of Shawkani, Ibn al-Jawzi. These are the scholars of Tafsir, alayhim rahmatullah, who usually make this claim either way. But as we said yesterday, one of the things that it does show, even if there is a difference of opinion, at the very least, their statement that it is ijma', or there's consensus, or there's agreement, shows that it is a position of the majority, if not the vast majority. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. And this surah consists of 96 verses.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa sahabihi ajma'in. اللهم اغفر لنا ولشيخنا ولوالدينا وللحاضرين. قال المصنف رحمه الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى: بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. إذا وقعت الواقعة, when the inevitable comes to pass. ليس لوقعتها كاذبة, no one will deny it. خافضة الرافعة, it will bring some low and raise others up. إِذَا رُجَّتِ الْأَرْضُ رَجَّا. When the earth is shaken violently. وَبُسَّتِ الْجِبَالُ بَسَّا. And the mountains crumble. فَكَانَتْ هَبَاءً مُنْبَثَّا. And turned to scattered dust. وَكُنْتُمْ أَزْوَاجًا ثَلَاثَةً. And you are sorted into three kinds. فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة. Then there will be those on the right. How blessed will be those on the right. وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة. And there will be those on the left. How wretched will be those on the left. والسابقون السابقون. And the foremost are the foremost. And the foremost are the foremost. أولئك المقربون. It is they who will be brought near to Allah. في جنات النعيم. In gardens of delight. ثلة من الأولين. A multitude of those of old. وقليل من الآخرين. And a few from those of later nation, of later times. Here Allah tells us about the inevitable event that will definitely come to pass. It is a resurrection which no one will deny. That is, there is no doubt about it, because there is rational and textual evidence for it, and divine wisdom dictates it.
So one of the names of the Day of Judgment, one of the names that we find in the Quran is Al-Waqi'ah. And Al-Waqi'ah literally means something that's going to take place. And it's translated here as being something which is inevitable, because it is obviously inevitable by the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Al-Waqi'ah is from the names of the hour, or from the names of the Day of Judgment. And so therefore, from the very outset, you can see that this is a surah that's going to speak about Yawm al-Qiyamah. And this is one of those surahs that speaks about the Day of Judgment and the many things that will take place on that day.
It will bring some low and raise others up. That is, it will bring some people to the lowest of the low and raise others to the most sublime of degrees.
And so the Day of Judgment is a day in which Allah Azza wa Jalla will honor some people. So they will be raised up high in their status in the gardens of Jannah. And they will lower other people and humiliate them so that they will be punished in the depths of the fire. Just as in the dunya, the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Allah Azza wa Jalla raises with the Quran people. And he lowers other people with the Quran, meaning those who read the Quran, hold on to the Quran, the people of the Quran, Allah raises them through the Quran because of their connection to it. And those who abandon the Quran and they neglect the Quran and they're heedless of the Quran, they're lowered, they're humiliated because of their abandonment of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who are honored in the dunya through their teachings of the Quran or learning of the Quran, Allah will honor them with higher ranks in Jannah. As is mentioned in the hadith where the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam that it will be said to the person who memorized the Quran, read, and for every verse you can ascend a level in Jannah. So he reads and reads and reads until the end of that which he has memorized. And so the one who's memorized the Quran, those 6,300 odd verses, he's memorized the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For every verse there is a rank of Jannah to be raised in. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla has honored those people who hold on to the Quran and they learn the Quran and they spend their lives dedicated to the Quran.
When the earth is shaken violently, that is when it moves and is thrown into turmoil, and the mountains crumble and turn to scattered dust, and the earth is left with no mountains or landmarks, and he will leave the earth as a smooth, leveled plain in which you will see no depression or elevation.
And this is mentioned numerous times in the Quran that on Yawm al-Qiyamah the earth will become flat. There will be no peaks, no troughs, no high points, no low points. But the earth will be like a flat land that the people will then be resurrected upon. And so there are no mountains that people can climb and seek shelter. There's no lofty places where those who are rich and more powerful can have a higher status than those who don't have that same wealth and power and status. The earth will be flat. And all of it will be a place of standing, because Allah Azza wa Jalla will make the oceans and the seas burn ablaze, meaning that they will run dry. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla will make the earth flat, meaning even though the ocean bed is far deeper than the land that we stand upon, Allah will make the whole thing flat, so that the people will stand on that day as Allah commands.
And you, O people, are sorted into three kinds. That is, you will be divided into three categories, according to your deeds, good and bad. Then Allah explains further about the situation of those three categories. Then there will be those on the right. How blessed will be those on the right. This is indicative of their high status and favorable situation. Then there will be those on the left. How wretched will be those on the left. This is indicative of the terrible state they will be in. And the foremost are the foremost is they who will be brought near to Allah. That is, the foremost to do good in this world will be the first to enter paradise in the hereafter. Those who are like this will be close to Allah in gardens of delight, in the most sublime status, in lofty dwellings with no dwellings above them.
Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions three groups here for the people of, or the three groups that will stand on the day of judgment. In other verses, Allah Azza wa Jalla only mentions two groups. فَرِيقٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرِيقٌ فِي السَّعِيرِ. A party in paradise, a party in the fire. And obviously there's no contradiction between the two, because here we have the people of the paradise being separated into further subcategories. They are subcategorized into a further two. And so therefore, there's no contradiction between the two. Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks generally in one verse about the people of the day of judgment, the people of Jannah and the people of the fire. And in this verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla goes into more detail that the people of Jannah themselves will be further divided. So they will be people of the right, meaning that they receive their record of deeds in their right hand. And then there are the people that are the sabiqoon as-sabiqoon, the foremost of the foremost. And Allah Azza wa Jalla repeats it twice to show, because all of the people of Jannah are foremost, they're in Jannah. That's an indication of their supremacy and the favor that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says these will be the foremost of the foremost, meaning they will be well ahead of those people that are on the right that will go into Jannah also.
Those who are mentioned here will be multitude of those of old, that is, many from earlier generations of this ummah and older nations, and a few from those of later times. This is indicative of the superiority of the early generations of this ummah over its later generations. In general terms, because the numbers of those who were close to Allah are greater among the earlier generations than among the later generations.
Here Allah Azza wa Jal says concerning the sabiqoon as-sabiqoon. So Allah Azza wa Jal begins by mentioning the three categories: the people of the right, the people of the left, then the foremost. And then Allah will now speak about the reward of the foremost. Allah describes them and He says that there were many from those who came before, few from those who come later. And the scholars of tafsir differed as to what that means. And we have two major positions. The first of them is that what it means is that the majority of those people will be from the earlier nations. So the majority are from the old, meaning that they will be the majority from the earlier nations, meaning before the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And few will be from this nation that will be from the sabiqoon as-sabiqoon. Why? Because of the many, many prophets that passed before us. Many, many prophets that came before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So from the time of Adam all the way to the time of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, anyone that believed in Allah, worshipped Allah alone, believed in their prophets, and they were amongst them sabiqoon, they make up the majority, because that is the majority of the time of the earth. And then we, the ummah, because we're the last ummah, we are the few. This is the position of some of the scholars of tafsir, and if I'm not mistaken, I think it's a position that was adopted by Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala. The other position that is chosen here by the author, and before him by the likes of Imam al-Tabari, and by the teacher of our teacher, Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti, alayhim rahmatullah, is that no, these two statements, from the old and from those who came later, includes previous generations and this ummah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says that from those who came before, the earlier the generation to the time of the prophets, the more of those people that are from the sabiqoon. Just as in this ummah, the closer the people are to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the more likely they're going to be from the sabiqoon. Which makes sense, because from this ummah, who are most likely to be from the sabiqoon? The companions, the tabi'een, the early imams of Islam. They're more likely to be from the majority because of their period of time and the iman that they had and the taqwa of that time period and so on and so on. And from the later generations, there are fewer, meaning in every nation, as the time continues and goes on and on and on, then it is less likely that you will find those from the sabiqoon, because of the distance between them and between their prophets, and because of the many fitnas and trials and tribulations that come upon them, how distant they become. So that is the other position, and that is also a good position. And there is a position there for that the authors chose, and that is because we have a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ spoke about how this ummah, the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ, will make up a great quantity of Jannah. They will make up a great quantity of Jannah, to the extent that he said that you will be half of the people of Jannah. So if they are half of the people of Jannah, then it stands to chance, and Allah knows best, that a good number of them will be from the sabiqoon as-sabiqoon. And so it is based on those narrations that other scholars said, no, it's a general thing. Previous nations and this nation, the earlier the generation, the more likely they be to be from the foremost, and the later the generation, then they will be from the people of Jannah, but from the people of the right hand, and Allah knows best.
على سرور موضونة. They will be seated on well-crafted couches. متكئين عليها متقابلين. Reclining on them, facing one another. Those who are close to Allah are the elite among humankind. They will be seated on well-crafted couches. That is, couches that are inlaid with gold and silver, pearls and jewels, and other adornments that no one knows except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reclining on them, that is, on those couches, sitting at ease and comfortably steady and firm, facing one another because of their purity of heart and good manners and the harmony among them.
And these are all the rewards of the sabiqun as-sabiqun. Allah will mention each group and their rewards, or for the people of the left hand, their punishment.
يَطُوفُ عَلَيْهِمْ وِلْدَانٌ مُخَلَّدُونَ. Immortal servant boys will circulate among them. بِأَكْوَابٍ وَأَبَارِيقَ وَكَأْسٍ مِّن مَعِينٍ. With cups and jugs and glasses filled from a flowing spring of wine. لَا يُصَدَّعُونَ عَنْهَا وَلَا يُنزِفُونَ. Which will not cause any headache or intoxication. وَفَاكِهَةٍ مِّمَّا يَتَخَيَّرُونَ. Along with fruits of their choice. وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِّمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ. And meat of birds that they may desire. That is, they will circulate among the people of paradise, serving them and meeting their needs, young boys who are exceedingly handsome and elegant, as if they are pearls carefully guarded. That is, concealed and not exposed to anything that could change them. They are created to live forever, never growing older or changing. They will circulate among them with vessels of drinks. With cups, the word translated here as cups refers to a vessel that has no handle. And jugs, the word translated here as jugs refers to a vessel that does have a handle.
With cups, he says that the word translated as cup, meaning the word akwab, which is in Arabic the plural of the word kub. And kub in the Arabic language is something that doesn't have a handle, like a goblet. So it's something which you hold from its stem as opposed to holding from its handle. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions all three in the Quran. He mentions a kas, which is a cup, like a handle with a cup. He mentions kub, or akwab, as is mentioned here, which is like a goblet. It doesn't have a handle. And he mentions abariq, which are like jugs. And Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions them all in the plural to show how much they will be given to drink, how much and how often they will be served. Because if you say once, you get a single drink, a single cup, as no, over and over again, as much as they desire, it will always be open from them. Why? Because the people of Jannah, that which they drink will not harm them. It doesn't intoxicate them. It doesn't make them sick. It doesn't. You can never have enough. You can drink and drink and eat, and it will never make you sick or ill or have any other type of effects that are unpraiseworthy. And also, because the people of Jannah, as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, لا يبولون ولا يتغوطون. They don't need to relieve themselves. So they don't need to go to the bathroom. Allah Azza wa Jal has taken that away from them, because that is also from the impurities that we have to deal with in the dunya. There are no impurities in Jannah. The Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is enough for one of them. If they have become satiated and full, that they will burp, and the aroma that will come from their mouth is like the sweetest of musk. And then that will be enough to digest their food and they can eat again. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will remove from them that which is from the impurities of the dunya. So these people can enjoy themselves over and over and over again, never having to worry about any of those issues that we as humans in this dunya have to worry about.
And glasses from a flowing spring of wine, that is of delicious wine that will not cause any side effects to the one who drinks it.
And look at how Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the drink that they get, min ma'in. It's like a spring that's flowing. So there's no limit to it. It's not like a bottle or two or three finishes, okay, you have to go and find some more. No, it's an ever-going spring. Over and over again, it is quantitative. It is without limit. And so therefore, the quantity is massive. They can keep drinking from it. It's like a stream that is running before them that they take from as and when they please.
Which will not cause any headache or cause their heads to turn, as the wine of this world does to the one who drinks it, or intoxication. That is, they will not lose their minds or power of rational thinking, as happens in the case of earthly wine. The point is that everything in paradise of delights that have earthly counterparts will have no negative side effects at all, as Allah says elsewhere, in which there are rivers of water forever fresh, rivers of milk of which the taste never changes, rivers of wine delightful to those who drink it, and rivers of honey pure and clear. Here Allah mentions the wine of paradise and states that it has none of the negative side effects that are found in this world, along with fruits of their choice. That is, whatever they choose and find appealing and whatever their souls desire of all kinds of delicious fruits. They will acquire it in the most perfect manner.
Whatever they choose, or whichever fruit they desire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to them, and they can eat from it, and they can enjoy it. To the extent that even if one of them wants to sow their own seeds, they want to plant their own plants, and they want to do that, that is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla also give them the ability to do, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the one who wants to plant in Jannah, Allah will give to them fertile fields. Their sowing and the shooting up of the plant and it becoming ripe for harvest will be like a blink of an eye. So they don't have to wait for months and months or seasons, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will do it, but they just have a love of planting, and that shows from the benefits of the hadith is that which the people loved in the dunya and is permissible and it's good, like eating and drinking, like plowing fields and so on, Allah Azza wa Jalla will give them better but similar rewards in the dunya, in the akhirah. Allah will give them similar things but to a much better extent and in a more perfect and complete manner. A Bedouin, he heard this hadith that someone can plant in Jannah. He said, this man must be from the Ansar because only they like to plant seeds. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, this is something which Allah will facilitate for people if that's something which they want.
And meat of birds that they may desire, that is, of every type of birds and any type of meat they want, grilled or cooked in another way.
And you will find in some of the narrations that that it is said that the people of Jannah, if they desire meat of birds, they will call to a bird and the bird will come to them. Because the bird's flying in the sky. They will call to it because they want to eat it and it will obey. It will come and it will present itself to them. So they don't have to go and hunt. It is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla will make easy for them, just as we mentioned yesterday in the tafsir of Surah Ar-Rahman, that as the people of Jannah are reclining upon their couches, the fruit of the trees will hang low. So as they're reclining, they can pluck from its fruit and eat it.
And there will be fair companions with big, beautiful eyes. كَأَمْثَالِ اللُّؤْلُؤِ الْمَكْنُونَ As if they are pearls carefully guarded. جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ As a reward for what they used to do. That is, they will have fair companion with big, beautiful eyes, حُورُ الْعِينَ. And the word حُور refers to a beautiful woman whose eyes are lined with كُحَل. And word عِين refers to huge and beautiful eyes. Beautiful eyes in the female is one of the greatest characteristics of beauty. As if they are pearls carefully guarded, that is, as if they are pure, elegant white pearls concealed from people's gaze and from the wind and sun, the color of which is one of the most beautiful of colors and in which there is no defect at all. This is how the Hur al-Ain are. They have no defects at all, and in fact, they are perfect in their attributes and beautiful in their description. No matter how you look at them, you will not find anything but what is pleasing to the onlooker. That bliss which is prepared for them is a reward for what they used to do. Just as their deeds were good, Allah has made their reward good and He will grant them triumph and bliss.
لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما
They will not hear therein any vain talk or sinful speech.
إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما
But only the salutation, peace, peace. That is, in the gardens of delight, they will not hear any idle talk. In that place, there will be nothing that is of no benefit and no words that are sinful.
And that is the difference between the two. Laghu is vain talk. Vain means something that has no benefit in it. So the people of Jannah don't speak about those things which don't concern them or which there is no benefit. Because that is something which is disliked even in the dunya and it can lead to sin. Nor do they speak of sin. Nor do they say anything that is displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla. For there is no sin or no haram in Jannah.
But only the salutation, peace, peace. That is, they will only hear good words, for that is the abode of the good, and there will be nothing in it but everything that is good. This is indicative of the good manners of the people of paradise when they address one another, and that it will be the best and most pleasing of speech. That is most free of idle and sinful talk. We ask Allah for His grace.
وَأَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الْيَمِينِ
Those on the right, how blessed will be those on the right.
فِي سِدْرٍ مَخْضُودٍ
They will be amidst thornless low trees.
وطلح منضود,
and banana trees laden with fruit.
وظل ممدود,
and shade long extended.
وماء مسكوب,
and flowing water.
وفاكهة كثيرة,
and fruit in abundance.
لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة,
never ceasing and never restricted.
وفرش مرفوعة,
and raised couches reclining thereon with their spouses. Then Allah speaks of the bliss of those on the right. Those on the right, how blessed will be those on the right. That is, how great their status and how high their standing. They will be amidst thornless lote trees. That is, all thorns and harmful branches will have been removed from them and replaced with good fruits. One of the qualities of the lote tree is that it gives cool shade and others and offers comfort.
And the lote tree is something which is, as you can see, mentioned a number of times in the Quran and in the Sunnah in different contexts. From them is what we mentioned in Surah An-Najm, that the Prophet ﷺ went to the lote tree in the heavens, Sidratul Muntaha, and it is the furthest point that the creation can go to. And from them is the trees of Jannah. From the trees of Jannah will be the trees of a Sidr. And from what is mentioned in the Sunnah is that it is recommended when we wash the deceased that there is some Sidr that is placed within the water and the washing because of the properties that it has of cleansing. So you often find Sidr is mentioned because it was considered to be a beneficial tree. But the Sidr tree has thorns, and some of those thorns can be very big and sharp. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will remove, as we said, the harmful aspects that we would find in the dunya from some of these things, such as wine and these lote trees and other things, and then He will give it as reward in Jannah.
And banana trees laden with fruit. The banana tree is well known. It is a tree that produces delicious fruits.
And this is the tafsir of the majority of the scholars of tafsir. The word that is mentioned here in this verse, وَطَلْحٍ مَنْضُود, طَلْح, the majority said that it is the banana tree.
And following water, and flowing water, that is abundant water coming from springs, meandering rivers and gushing water, and fruit in abundance, never ceasing and never restricted. That is, it is not like the fruits of this world, which cease from time to time and may be restricted. That is difficult to acquire for those who want them. Rather, the fruits of paradise will be constantly available and close at hand, so that a person may easily take them, whether he is standing, sitting, or lying down. And raised couches, that is, raised up off the ground. These couches will be made of silk, gold, pearls, and such things as no one knows except Allah.
Inna ansha'nahunna insha'a.
We shall indeed have created them, their spouses, anew and perfect.
فَجَعَلْنَاهُنَّ أَبْكَارًا,
and shall have made them virgins.
عُرُوبًا أَتْرَابًا,
loving and of equal age.
لِأَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينِ,
for those on the right.
ثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ,
a multitude of those of old.
وَثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْآخِرِينَ,
and a multitude from those of later times. We shall indeed have created them, their spouses, anew and perfect. That is, we shall have created the wives of the people of paradise in a form other than their earthly form, perfect and not subject to death, and shall have made them virgins. That is, both young and old. This general word includes both the Hur al-Ain and the woman who lived in this world. The description of being virgins will be constant, and that will be their state at all times, just as they remain loving and equal of an equal age at all times.
So the people of Jannah, or the men of Jannah, they continue to be with their wives that they were with in the dunya. And that is mentioned in more than one narration, that the people that were married in the dunya, they both die upon iman, then they will be in Jannah together also as husband and wife. But Allah Azza wa Jalla will also give to the men something which is extra, and that is the Hurul Ain.
The word translated here as loving refers to the woman who is affectionate and tries to endear herself to her husband with nice words, beautiful appearance, soft talk, beauty, and love. When she speaks, she enchants the listener who wishes that her words would never end, especially when she sings pleasant tunes in a delightful voice. And when her husband looks at her good manners and gentle characteristics, his heart is filled with joy and happiness. when she moves from one place to another, that place is filled with her beauty, beautiful fragrance and light. That includes coquettish behavior when engaging in intercourse.
One of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that speaks about when the believers will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah azza wa jalla will unveil himself subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will look upon his face, the people of Jannah. And then the hadith continues that they will return back to their families, and their families will say that you've only increased in beauty now that you've returned. And they will look at their families and they will say, you too have only increased in beauty. And that is something which is ongoing. As we said, the beauty of Jannah never diminishes, because the beauty of the dunya does diminish. No matter how beautiful something is, if it's something which you see day in, day out, for years and years and decades, sooner or later it just becomes normal, not as beautiful anymore. And also beauty doesn't last, especially human beauty, because as people get older, as people advance in age, their beauty also starts to diminish. But the beauty of Jannah never diminishes, neither in its people nor in its blessings. And so they only increase in beauty. So even when they think that there can be nothing more beautiful, Allah Azza wa Jalla will increase them in further beauty.
Of equal age. The age in question is 33, which is the prime age, the end of youth.
And that is mentioned also in the Sunnah, that Allah Azza wa Jalla will create people in the manner of their father. When they enter into Jannah, they will be like their father Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, in terms of his height and in terms of his build. And they will have the age of 33, which is the age of prime strength in terms of youth.
Their wives will be loving and of equal age, living in harmony and getting along with one another, content and pleasing to others, not grieving nor causing grief. Rather, they will bring joy to the heart and be a delight to the eyes. For those on the right, that is, they are prepared for them. A multitude of those of old and a multitude from those of later times. That is, this category of those on the right will be a large number from the earlier generations and a large number from the later generations.
And also from that which Allah Azza wa Jalla will exclude from Jannah is ill feelings. So jealousy, envy, arrogance, greed, anything which is a bad feeling or a bad emotion, it will be excluded from Jannah. So the people of Jannah are not jealous of one another. No one looks at someone else's blessings and says, oh, he has more than me, if only I had what he had. There is none of that in Jannah. But everyone is pleased with that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has given. And even in one family, so for example, what is mentioned here, the Hurul Ayn and the wives and so on, there's no jealousy or avarice between them or any type of enmity.
وَأَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ مَا أَصْحَابُ الشِّمَالِ. And those on the left, how wretched will be those on the left. فِي سَمُومٍ وَحَمِيمٍ. They will be in the midst of scorching wind and scalding water. وَظِلٍّ مِّن يَحْمُومٍ. In the shade of black smoke. لَا بَارِدٍ وَلَا كَرِيمٍ. Neither cool nor wholesome. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا قَبْلَ ذَٰلِكَ مُتْرَفِينَ. Verily before that they lived a life of luxury. وَكَانُوا يُصِرُّونَ عَلَى الْحِنْثِ الْعَظِيمِ. And persisted in the gravest sin. وَكَانُوا يَقُولُونَ أَإِذَا مِتْنَا وَكُنَّا تُرَابًا وَعِظَامًا أَإِنَّا لَمَبْعُوثُونَ. They used to say, what, when we have died and have turned into dust and bones, will we really be raised up? أَوَآبَاؤُنَا الْأَوَّلُونَ. And our forefathers too. Was meant by those on the left are the inhabitants of the fire, the people of bad deeds. Allah describes their punishment. Allah describes their punishment they deserve, and tells us that they will be in the midst of scorching wind, which is hellishly hot wind that will take their souls and make them extremely distressed. It's scalding water, that is hot water that will cut their bowels, in the shade of black smoke, that is flames mixed with smoke, neither cool nor wholesome.
And you will often see in the Quran and the Sunnah that the general categories of blessings that the people of Jannah receive, so we have in the categories of the blessings like food and drink and clothing and shelter, and these are the categories of blessings that they receive. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the same categories of punishment for the people of the fire. They're also going to be given food, they're also going to be given drink, they're also going to be clothed, they're also going to be given shade and shelter, but it's all going to be fire and punishment. That's the difference. So they will have the same categories. Allah will give to them the same categories. They want food, they'll be given food. They want drink, they'll be given drink. They want clothing, it will be given to them. But all of it will be punishment and torment. All of it will be blazing fire.
What is meant is that there will be distress, anguish, grief, and suffering in which there is nothing good, because negation of a thing is an affirmation of its opposite. Then Allah mentioned their deeds that brought them to this requital. Verily, before that, they lived a life of luxury. That is, they were distracted by their worldly life. They strove for it, enjoyed it, and reveled in it. So their hope for a long life kept them from doing good deeds. This life of luxury is what Allah condemns them for.
They lived, meaning the non-believers, a life of luxury in the dunya. Even if they weren't rich, even if they didn't have the comforts of the dunya or the luxury of the dunya, they still lived a life of luxury. As the famous Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak rahimahullah ta'ala said, Abdullah ibn Mubarak was one of the richest scholars of Islam ever to live. A very wealthy man, but an Imam of Islam also. He was once walking and he was very wealthy, and so he came across a man who said to him, and he was a non-believer, he said to him, that in your Quran you say that we live the life of luxury in the dunya, and you people, you don't have any luxury. Look at me and look at you. You're the rich one, I'm the poor one. He said, what he means is, relatively speaking, in relation to the akhirah, your life is a luxury here compared to what's waiting in the akhirah, and our life is miserable compared to what is waiting for us in the akhirah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, when he says that they lived a life of luxury, it's not necessarily the luxury in the way that we understand it, but that they followed their desires, they did what they wanted, they didn't obey Allah's commands. That's luxury also in terms of the way that they lived and the way that they conducted themselves.
And persisted in the gravest sin. That is, they used to commit major sins and not repent from them or regret them. Rather, they persisted in that which angered their Lord. Then they came to him with many burdens of unforgiven sins. And they used to deny the resurrection. So they would say, thinking it unlikely, what, when we have died and have turned into dust and bones, will we really be raised up and our forefathers too? That is, how can we be resurrected after we have died and our bodies have disintegrated and we have turned into dust and bones? This is impossible. Will we really be raised up and our forefathers too? Allah said in response to them and refuting them, قُلْ إِنَّ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَالْآخِرِينَ. Say, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, verily those of old and those of later times, لَمَجْمُوعُونَ إِلَى مِيقَاتِ يَوْمٍ مَعْلُومٍ, will be gathered on a predetermined day. That is, say, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, Allah will resurrect all of humankind, both the earlier and later generations, and He will gather them on a predetermined day that Allah has decreed for His slaves. After all creatures die, it is Allah's will to requite them for their deeds that they did in the realm of accountability.
ثُمَّ إِنَّكُمْ أَيُّهَا الضَّالُّونَ الْمُكَذِّبُونَ.
Then you, O misguided deniers, لَآكِلُونَ مِن شَجَرٍ مِن زَقُّومٍ, will surely eat from the tree of Zakum.
فَمَالِئُونَ مِنْهَا الْبُطُونَ,
filling your bellies with it.
فشاربون عليه من الحميم,
and drinking scalding water on top of it.
فشاربون شرب الهيم,
drinking like thirsty camels.
هذا نزلهم يوم الدين,
this will be their welcome on the day of judgment. Then you, O misguided deniers, who have gone astray from the path of guidance and followed the path of misguidance and have denied the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what he brought of truth and of promises and warnings, will surely eat from the tree of Zakum, which is the ugliest and vilest of trees, with the foulest stench and the most hideous appearance, filling your bellies with it. What will force them to eat from it, despite it being so repugnant, is extreme hunger that will burn in their bellies, as a result of which they will almost die.
This is something that you find in the narrations in the Quran and the Sunnah, that the people of the fire, even though they know that what they're going to be given to eat and drink is further punishment and torment, they can't avoid it. They can't reject it or refuse it because of the extreme hunger and thirst that they're facing. And that's what Allah will mention here, that they drink like thirsty camels. It's scalding water. It's burning them. It's burning their intestines. It's burning their insides. But they won't be able to stop because of the extreme amount of thirst that they're experiencing. So that will be one of the ways that Allah causes their punishment to endure and to continue, that they know that it's punishment, it will be repeated over and over again, because that process or that process that will take place of extreme thirst and then drinking from that water will never end.
This food, which is all that they will have to ward off their hunger, is food that does not provide any nourishment or assuage hunger. As for their drink, it will be the worst of drink.
On top of that food, they will drink scalding water that will boil in their bellies. They will drink it like thirsty camels that are suffering the most intense thirst or are sick, afflicted with a disease that causes thirst that is never quenched by drinking water. This food and drink will be their welcome on the Day of Judgment. It is the welcome that they have sent ahead for themselves and given it precedence over that with which Allah will welcome His close friends. Then Allah mentions rational proof for the resurrection. نَحْنُ خَلَقْنَاكُمْ فَلَوْلَا تُصَدِّقُونَ. It is we who created you, why then do you not believe that we can raise you from the dead?
In this passage now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, after mentioning Yawm al-Qiyamah and the resurrection, He will mention signs in the creation that show Allah's ability subhanahu wa ta'ala to resurrect. And Allah azza wa jalla will mention a number of these signs.
That is, it is we who brought you into being after you are nothing worth mentioning. Without becoming weary or tired in the process, is not the one who is able to do that also able to give life to the dead? Indeed, he is able to do all things. This is a rebuke to them for not believing in the resurrection when they are able to see that which is greater and more significant than it. أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تُمْنُونَ. Have you thought about the semen that you emit? أَأَنتُمْ تَخْلُقُونَهُ أَمْ نَحْنُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Is it you who create a human being from it, or are we the creator? نَحْنُ قَدَّرْنَا بَيْنَكُمُ الْمَوْتَ وَمَا نَحْنُ بِمَسْبُوقِينَ. Is we who have ordained death among you, and our decree cannot escape. على أن نبدل أمثالكم وننشئكم فيما لا تعلمون. For we place you with others like you. Then after death, on the day of resurrection, we will recreate you in a manner unknown to you. ولقد علمتم النشأة الأولى فلولا تذكرون. You are well aware of the first creation. Why then do you not pay heed? That is, have you thought about the beginning of your creation from the semen that you emit? Are you the creators of that semen and what grows from it? Or is it Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator who creates in you the desire and the genders, male and female, and guides each of them to each other, and creates love, compassion, and mercy between the spouses, which are the means of procreation? Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out that the creation is evidence for the second creation, and therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out that the first creation is evidence for the second creation and says, you are well aware of the first creation. Why then do you not pay heed and realize that the one who is able to initiate your creation is also able to recreate you? أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تَحْرُثُونَ. Have you thought about the seed you sow? أَأَنتُمْ تَزْرَعُونَهُ أَمْ نَحْنُ الزَّارِعُونَ. Is it you who cause them to grow, or is it we who make them grow? لَوْ نَشَاءُ لَجَعَلْنَاهُ حُطَامًا فَظَلْتُمْ تَفَكَّهُونَ. If we so willed, we could cause them to crumble, then you would be left wondering and lamenting. إِنَّا لَمُغْرَمُونَ. We are ruined. بَلْ نَحْنُ مَحْرُومُونَ. In fact, we are destitute. This is a reminder of his blessings to his slaves, calling them thereby to believe in his oneness, worship him and turn to him, as he has blessed them with that which he has made available to them. Of the seeds that they sow in order to grow crops and fruit, from those seeds come staple foods, provision and fruits, which are essential to their needs and well-being. There are blessings that they cannot count, let alone give sufficient thanks for them. Therefore, he reminds them of his blessings and asks them to affirm them. Is it you who cause them to grow, or is it we who make them grow? That is it you who bring them forth as plants from the ground? Is it you who cause them to grow? Is it you who bring forth the crops, the ears of corn and the fruits, and cause them to grow until they are ripe and ready for harvest? Or is it Allah who alone does all that and bestows these blessings upon you? The most that you do is till and plow the soil and throw the seed into it. Then you have no knowledge of what will happen after that, and you have no ability to do more than that. Moreover, Allah points out to them that the seed is exposed to danger, were not for His keeping it safe for them, in order to meet their needs and give them some joy for a limited time.
Hence, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that wills that those plants grow, that those seeds flourish. If Allah Azza wa Jalla willed, then the conditions wouldn't be right. There would be drought, there would be famine, there wouldn't be enough rain, the earth wouldn't be good enough. Or even if they were to come out and they were to sprout, Allah Azza wa Jalla then sends upon them a plague of locusts or some other type of disease and you can't benefit from them. So many things could happen to those plants that Allah Azza wa Jalla, if He wished, He could or willed, it could happen to it. So who is it that makes it grow and makes it turn ripe and allows you to harvest and benefit from it?
Hence he says, if we so willed, we could cause them, that is the crops and fruits, to come crumble, that is to shrivel and die, thus bringing no benefit and no provision. Then you would be left as a result of its crumbling after all the effort you had put into it and all the money you had spent on it, wondering and lamenting, that is feeling regret and sorrow for what had befallen you, which took away your joy and happiness, and you would say, we are ruined. That is, we have suffered a setback and been stricken by a calamity that has destroyed us. Then you would acknowledge the extent of the calamity that had befallen you, and you would say, in fact, we are destitute. So praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having preserved your crops for you, caused them to survive, and made them reach a maturity, and for not sending upon them a blight that would deprive you of their good, their benefit and goodness.
أفرأيتم الماء الذي تشربون.
Have you thought about the water that you drink?
أأنتم أنزلتموه من المزن أم نحن المنزلون.
Is it you who bring it down from the clouds or is it we who send it down?
لو نشاء جعلناه أجاجا فلولا تشكرون.
If we so willed, we could make it salty and bitter. Why then do you not give thanks? Having mentioned the blessings of food that He bestows upon His slaves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now mentions the blessings of water that He bestows upon them, from which they drink. Were it not for Allah making it easily available to them, they would have no way to obtain it. For it is He who sends it down from the clouds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends it down from it come rivers and flow on the surface of the earth and underground and produce gushing springs and streams.
One of the scholars of tafsir by the name of Ibn Arafah, he said that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the food first, the crops that you use for your food, for your staple foods, and then after Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the water that comes from the sky. And he says, and that's because, and Allah knows best, but because the food that is mentioned first, when you plow the fields, you sow the fields, you do all of that work, the farmers put in a great deal of effort. So someone could say, yes, Allah Azza wa Jalla helps, but people also do a great deal of work in terms of plowing those fields, making sure that they're tended to, making sure that the harvest is taken and all. But then Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions rain. No one has any part in that except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even if you can make that excuse for the food, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions a sign that no one else has anything to do with except Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the rain that descends from the sky.
Part of the blessing is that He makes it fresh and palatable. If He so willed, He could make it salty and bitter, unpleasant to drink and of no benefit. Why then do you not give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessings that He has bestowed upon you?
And no doubt water is from the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're created from water, we need water to survive. And so that is something which is from the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those people that don't find water or clean water or they don't have access to it, they know its worth and they know its preciousness. And that is why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the companions were wasting water one day making wudu, he said, even if you're by a running river, don't waste the water. Even if you have a river that's running in front of you, don't waste the water, because it is from the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ النَّارَ الَّتِي تُورُونَ.
Have you thought about the fire that you kindle?
أَأَنْتُمْ أَنْشَأْتُمْ شَجَرَتَهَا.
Again, أَأَنْتُمْ.
أأنتم أنشأتم شجرتها أم نحن المنشئون.
Do you cause the tree which provides the firewood to grow, or do we do?
نحن جعلناها تذكرة ومتاعا للمقويم.
We have made it a reminder and a benefit for desert dwellers and wayfarers.
فسبح باسم ربك العظيم.
So glorify the name of your Lord, the Most Great. This is a blessing that is one of the essentials that people cannot do without. People need it for many things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them to affirm the blessing of fire, which he created from trees, for people are not able to make the trees grow. Rather, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who makes the green trees grow. Then the wood is used for fire. That is lit according to people's needs. Then when they no longer need it, they extinguish it. We have made it a reminder to people of the blessings of their Lord and a reminder of the fire of people of hell, which Allah has prepared for those who disobey Him. And He has made it a warning to motivate people to aspire to aspire to paradise.
It is a reminder because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that same fire that we benefit from, we use to warm ourselves, we use as a guide in certain places, you use the fire, the light that comes from the fire to guide you, use the fire to warm yourself up, to cook with, many benefits of the fire. That same fire, even in the dunya, can be a punishment. Even in the dunya, it can destroy and it can cause a great deal of harm. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, that the fire of the dunya is one of the 70 parts of the fire of the akhirah, meaning that it is 70 times the most ferocious fire in the dunya, is only one of 70 of that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has prepared in the fire. May Allah save us from that.
And a benefit for desert dwellers and wayfarers. Allah singles out wayfarers for mention because they benefit from it more than others. Perhaps the reason for that is that this world is all a place of travel. From the time a person is born, he is traveling towards the Lord, his Lord. So Allah has made fire a benefit for wayfarers and travelers in this world and a reminder to them of the hereafter. Having highlighted the blessings that require people to praise Allah for them, give thanks to Him and worship Him, He instructs them to glorify and praise Him. So glorify the name of your Lord, the Most Great. That is, glorify your Lord, the Most Great, who has the most perfect names and attributes and is immensely kind and generous. Praise Him in your heart and with your words and actions, for He is deserving of that. He deserves to be thanked and not shown ingratitude, to be remembered and not forgotten, to be obeyed and not disobeyed. فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم. Verily I swear by the positions of the stars. وإنه لقسم لو تعلمون عظيم. And verily is indeed a mighty oath if only you knew. إنه لقرآن كريم. That is indeed a noble and bounteous Quran. في كتاب مكنون. In a book well preserved. لا يمسه إلا المطهرون, which no one can touch except the purified. تنزيل من رب العالمين, a revelation from the Lord of the worlds. أفبهذا الحديث أنتم مدهنون, do you then take this discourse, the Quran, lightly? وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون. And instead of thanking Allah for the provision He bestows, you disbelieve and show ingratitude. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the stars and their positions, that is, where they sit, and what Allah brings about of events at those times that are indicative of His might, pride, and oneness. Then He shows how great is the matter by which He swore this oath, as He says, and verily is indeed a mighty oath, if you only knew. This oath is only mighty because in the stars and their movement across the sky and their setting there are innumerable signs. The fact that is attested by the oath is the authenticity of the Quran, for it is undoubtedly true. It is also noble, that is, it contains much good and abundant knowledge, for all that is good and all knowledge is only learned and derived from the Book of Allah. In a book well preserved, that is conceived from the eyes of the people. This well preserved book is Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz. In other words, this Quran is written in Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, held in high esteem by Allah and by the angels among those on high. It may be that what is meant by the well preserved book is the book that is in the hands of the angels whom Allah sends down with His revelation, and that what is meant is that He protected it from the devils who had power to change it, or to add anything to it, or take anything away from it, or to eavesdrop on it.
So the author, رحمه الله تعالى, in this verse, في كتاب مكنون, in a book well preserved, he mentions two positions of the scholars of tafsir. The first of them is the position of the majority, that the well-preserved book is the اللوح المحفوظ, the preserved tablet. And that is the well-known hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah Azza wa Jal commanded the pen to inscribe everything. That is the preserved tablet. Everything is taken in there, and everything is found within from that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has decreed until the end of time. The second position that he mentions, that it may be the revelation that the angels bring down to the Prophet and how Allah has preserved it, that is also the position of some of the scholars of tafsir, such as Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullahu ta'ala. And both of those positions are correct. Allah Azza wa Jal preserved all knowledge in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, and Allah Azza wa Jal preserved the revelation when the angels were bringing it down to the various prophets and messengers.
Which no one could touch except the purified. That is, no one could touch the Quran except the noble angels, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purified and made free of faults and sins. If no one touches it but the purified, and the evil people and devils cannot touch it, this verse indicates and implies that it is not permissible for anyone to touch the Quran except one who is in a state of purity, as is mentioned in the hadith. Hence, it was said that this verse is a statement that implies a prohibition. In other words, no one should touch the Quran except one who is in a state of purity.
This verse, no one touches it except the purified, meaning the angels. The angels are pure beings that Allah has created. They touch the revelation of Allah, the Lawh al-Mahfuz, because they are pure in the way that Allah has created them. The author then says that if that is the case in the heavens, then likewise upon the earth, the revelation of Allah, meaning if you have the full Arabic Quran, what we call the Mus'haf, the Arabic Quran, no one should touch that except in a state of purity, meaning in a state of wudu. And that is the position of the majority of the scholars because of the Mursal narration that is found that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in that long letter that he wrote to Amr ibn Hazm's father. And he said to him, وَلَا يَمَسُّ الْقُرْآنِ إِلَّا طَاهِرٌ. Only those in a state of purity should touch the Quran. And even though there is some weakness in that narration, the vast majority of the scholars accepted it as a ruling. And so therefore the position of the majority is that if you want to touch the Quran, you must be in a state of wudu, with a few exceptions, but generally speaking, you must be in a state of wudu before you touch the Quran. And if you're not in a state of wudu, then it's not from the honor and the respect that we give to the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal that is touched without wudu.
A revelation from the Lord of the worlds. That is, this Quran, which is described in these sublime terms, is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds, who takes care of his slaves by bestowing his blessings, both spiritual and worldly. One of the most important aspects of his caring for his slaves is his revelation of this Quran, which guides to that which is in the best interest of people in both realms. Thus Allah bestowed mercy thereby upon his slaves, for which they cannot give sufficient thanks. This required them to adhere to it and proclaim it, and to call people to it and convey it to them.
The revelation of the Quran is from the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Had Allah willed, he could have said to people, you have to worship me, but then given them no guidance, not told them the path to him, not told them how to worship, not given them anything, and let them find their own way. And that would have been extremely difficult. How many people would have found, if they were just left to their own devices, the way that Allah was most pleased with? So from the greatest blessings of Allah is that he sent prophets and messengers, that he gave revelation, that he gave the Quran, that tells us the manner in which to worship Allah, what is pleasing to Allah, what is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
One of the most important aspects of his caring for his slaves is his revelation of this Quran, which guides to that which is in the best interest of people in both realms. Thus Allah bestowed mercy thereby upon his slaves, for which they cannot give thanks. This requires them to adhere to it and proclaim it, and to call people to it and convey it to them. Hence Allah says, do you then take this discourse, the Quran, lightly? That is, do you take this great book and wise reminder lightly? In other words, do you compromise and try to misinterpret it for fear of people and their criticism and sharp words? This is not befitting and is not appropriate. Rather, what is appropriate is to compromise and take lightly the words of someone whom you do not trust. As for the Holy Quran, it is the truth which no one opposes, but he will be defeated, and no one promotes it, but he will prevail over others. It is something concerning which there should be no compromise, and which should not be hidden. Rather, it should be announced and proclaimed to people. And instead of thanking Allah for the provision he bestows, you disbelieve and show ingratitude. That is, in response to Allah's blessings upon you of bestowing provisions, you disbelieve and show ingratitude for the blessings of Allah, and say, we got rain by virtue of such and such a star, and you attribute the blessing to a source other than the one who bestowed it and granted it to you. Why do you not give thanks to Allah for his blessings, as Allah sent down the Quran to you to increase you in grace and bounty, whereas rejection and ingratitude lead to removal of blessings and the affliction of punishment? فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ. And why do you not intervene when the soul of the dying person reaches the throat? وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَئِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ. Whilst you are looking on, وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبَصِرُونَ. When we are nearer to him than you, but you do not see. فَلَوْلَا إِن كُنْتُمْ غَيْرَ مَدِينِينَ. So why do you not, if you think you will be requited? تَرْجِعُونَهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Bring back that soul if you are telling the truth. That is, why do you not intervene when the departing soul reaches the throat and you are looking at the dying person when he is in that state?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, based on these previous verses about the many signs of Allah azza wa jal, that if you reject them and you don't attribute them to Allah and you say that it's because of us, we're able to do this, it is our strength, our intelligence, our wisdom, Allah azza wa jal gives them a challenge. Then if you're that powerful and you have that type of ability, then why don't you stop death when death comes to you? Why don't you ward it off?
In fact, we are closer to him by our knowledge, and our angels are closer to him, but you do not see. So why do you not? If you think you will not be requited, that is, why do you not, if you claim that you will not be resurrected and will not be brought to account or requited, restore that soul to its body, if you are telling the truth, but you admit that you are unable to restore it to its place? In that case, either you should accept the truth that has been brought to you by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or you should be stubborn, and thus your fate and bad end will be known. فَأَمَّا إِن كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. Then if he is one of the foremost who are brought near to Allah, فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ. For him there will be rest, fragrance, and a garden of bliss. وَأَمَّا إِن كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ. If he is one of those on the right, فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ. It will be said to him, peace be upon you, for you are one of those on the right. وَأَمَّا إِن كَانَ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ الضَّالِّينَ. But if he is one of the misguided deniers, فَنُزُلٌ مِّنْ حَمِيمٍ. Then he will be welcomed with scalding water. وَتَصْلِيَةُ جَحِيمٍ. And he will burn in hell. إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ حَقُّ الْيَقِينِ. Verily, this is absolute truth. فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. So glorify the name of your Lord, the Most Great. At the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the situation of three groups. The foremost who are brought near to Allah, those on the right, and the misguided disbelievers, and how they will be in the hereafter. Here at the end of the surah, he describes how they will be at the time of death. Then if he, namely the dying person, is one of the foremost who are brought near to Allah, these are the ones who did obligatory and recommended actions, and refrained from prohibited and disliked actions, and avoided not necessary indulgence in permissible actions.
Meaning that they did that which Allah obligated, and then they did more, they did the nawafil, and they stayed away from the haram, and also those that they thought were disliked acts by Allah Azza wa Jal out of fear that it would lead them to the haram. And they even left some of that which was halal and permissible out of fear that it may lead them and distract them from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how they became from the muqarrabin, meaning their whole life revolved around Allah's pleasure, Allah's happiness, what Allah Azza wa Jal loves. And so this is what they do in everything that they want to achieve. As I mentioned, the hadith that the Al-Qudsi, that Allah Azza wa Jal said that there is nothing more beloved to me that you can do than the obligatory deeds, and a person will continue to do the optional deeds until I become his hearing and his sight and his feet and his hands, meaning that everything he does is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
For him there will be rest, that is repose, reassurance, happiness, joy, and delight of the heart and soul. Fragrance. The word translated here as fragrance is a word which includes physical pleasures such as all kinds of fruit, drink, and so on. It was also said that this word refers to a particular scent and a garden of bliss that comprises both rest and fragrance, in which there is that which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it ever crossed the mind of man. So these glad tidings are given to the foremost at the time of death, which make their souls almost soar with happiness and joy. This is like the passage in which Allah says, verily those who say, our Lord is Allah, then remain steadfast to them to them the angels will come down at the time of death, saying, "Fear not, nor grieve, but receive the glad tidings of paradise which you have promised. We have been your close friends in the life of this world, and will remain so in the hereafter. There you will have all that your soul desires, and there you will have all that you ask for a recompense from one who is oft forgiving, most merciful. If he is one of those on the right, they are the ones who did obligatory duties and refrained from that which was prohibited, even if they fell short in some duties that did not undermine their faith and belief in Allah's oneness. It will be said to one of them, 'Peace be upon you, for you are one of those on the right.' It will be said to him, 'Now you are safe from troubles, problems, and punishment, because you are one of those on the right, who are kept safe from sins that incur doom. But if he is one of the misguided deniers, that is, those who reject the truth and went astray from right guidance, then he will be welcomed with scalding water, and he will burn in hell. That is, their welcome on the day when they come to their Lord will be burning in hell, which will encompass them and reach their hearts. If they seek help due to severe thirst, they will be given water like boiling dregs of oil that will scald their faces. What a dreadful drink, and what a miserable resting. Verily this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the requital of his slaves for their deeds, both good and bad, and the details thereof is absolute truth, concerning which there can be no doubt. Therefore is established truth that will inevitably come to pass. Allah has presented his slaves with definitive evidence to that effect, to the extent that for people of understanding it is as if they can taste it and see it. Therefore they praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for singling them out for this great blessings. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "So glorify the name of your Lord, the Most Great. So glory be to Allah, the Almighty Lord, and exalted be He far above what the wrongdoers and deniers say. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, much good and blessed praise." This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Waqi'ah. All praise and thanks are for Allah. May the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
With that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Waqi'ah and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala Nabi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.